Ruth chapter 4, and our text for this evening is the verse 9. Ruth 4 and verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. The day when Ruth had finally become the wife of Boaz was drawing ever nearer. And the obstacle which had stood in the way of that great event had just been removed. For the nearer kinsman had made it clear that he could neither redeem the land or the lady. He made it clear that he could not redeem the property, and therefore he could not redeem the person, namely Ruth. See that from verse 6 where we commenced our reading tonight. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Twice over, he said, I cannot redeem it. The nearer kinsman represents for us the law, and the law cannot redeem. The law cannot save. Rather, the law condemns us as sinners, as transgressors of the law of God. And the law, as Paul has told us, is our school teacher, leading us to Christ. When we see that we have broken God's law, we're transgressors in God's sight, then we look for our Redeemer, and we look to Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul's saying, by the works of the law shall no flesh be saved. You can't be justified unless you're redeemed. On the other hand, Boaz represents grace. And through grace, Ruth became his wife. And to become part of the bride of Christ, it is by grace that we are brought into the family of God. As Paul said in Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. So you have the law and grace. In Galatians 2, 16, you cannot redeem by the works of the law. Shall no flesh be justified? So by the law we cannot be justified, we're justified by grace. So you can see there's the law and grace. So now Boaz presses forward with his plans to make the land and the lady his very own. First of all, tonight we will consider the purchase made by Boaz. The purchase made by Boaz. Before Ruth could become the wife of Boaz, he had to purchase the land. And when he did so, he was free to marry Ruth. We see that in our text. We notice then, first of all, in our text, his witnesses. In completing the transaction, Boaz speaks to the elders and to the people saying, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all. You recall last week that in looking at the 10 elders, the elders represented the law, reminding us of the 10 commandments. So the 10 elders represent the law. And Boaz had called for the 10 elders to be present. As he completed this transaction of purchasing the land and in turn redeeming Ruth. And so we notice then his witnesses. They were witnesses to the fact that the purchase had been carried out in full accordance with the law. That's why he called for the elders. That they would witness that everything was done right and accordance to the law. In fact, the word witnesses, if you look there, with regard to this transaction, witnesses are mentioned three times. Now, of course, we know that in the Bible there's nothing put in there or there by chance. Look there in verse 9, Boaz said, ye are witnesses this day. Go down to the end of verse 10, and from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Three times, the word witnesses is mentioned. In Bible numbers, three is the number of unity. You think of the Trinity, perfect unity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So three is the number of unity. So the elders who represented the law were united in declaring that the demands of the law had been met in this transaction. Nothing was done underhandedly. Everything was according to the law and above board. And the 10 elders were witnesses to it, and the 10 elders agreed that everything was done in accordance with the law. And remember, this has to do with the purchase of Ruth. Because the nearer kinsman had dropped out of the transaction, and now Boaz was free to purchase the land and marry Ruth. Now this reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I love this book of Ruth. There's so much of Christ in it. It's all about him, really. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross to purchase us, to purchase salvation for his people, the great work of redemption was carried out in full accordance with the law of God. We have dealt with that from time to time in the course of this study. Nothing was overlooked. Nothing was left out. Nothing was excused. Every jot, every tittle of the law was fulfilled by Christ. The fact that God the Father accepted the atoning work of Christ on the cross is proof that the demands of the law were met. If the Father had not have accepted the sacrifice of Christ, the price that Jesus Christ paid for our redemption, if the Father had not accepted that sacrifice, then you and I could not be saved. But the fact that the Father did accept it means that the Lord Jesus carried out that atoning work in accordance with the law of God. What did the law demand? What did the law of God demand? The law demanded an offering for sin. There had to be an offering from sin. We see that in all the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. The law demanded an offering for sin, and that offering had to be without blemish. Without spot and without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. The Lord Jesus was the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is without blemish and without spot. Only Christ could purchase our salvation, because everybody else that ever came into the world had the spot and the blemish of sin running through their veins. The sinner couldn't die for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The law demanded a sacrifice be slain, be put to death. The Lord Jesus fulfilled that law. The law demanded the shedding of blood. Christ fulfilled that law. The law demanded that divine justice had to be met. Jesus Christ fulfilled that law, because divine justice and punishment and wrath was poured out upon Christ. The law demanded that sin was to be punished. The Lord Jesus was punished in accordance with the law, because he was bearing our sin. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the law in every way, every jot, every tittle. Christ fulfilled the law. That's why he was able to cry on the cross, "It is finished." There was nothing to be added to. There was nothing more to be done. There was no other part of the law to be met and fulfilled. He finished it. The Lord himself said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And Christ fulfilled the law with regard to what God demanded for the purchase of salvation for his people. We notice not only Boaz and his witnesses, but we have Boaz and his wealth. Boaz made it clear that he had paid the required price for the land and for Ruth. We have it in our text. In the beginning of verse 10, "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." So he paid the price. Notice the repetition of the use of the word "all." We find in verse 9, "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all." That was Elimelech's "and all." That was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. So he bought everything of the hand of Naomi that belonged to Elimelech, to Chilion, and Mahlon. Now that could only have been done by a very wealthy man. And of course that's what we're told in chapter 2 and verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. And so Boaz bought all of the land, and they also paid the price in purchasing Ruth. He had to buy the land before he could purchase Ruth. Now, we're not told what he paid for the land or what he paid for Ruth. We're just told that he did purchase it or purchase them. In other words, the actual price, the actual cost to Boaz, first of all, it's a mystery. Nowhere in the book of Ruth are we told what Boaz paid. And I find it interesting that the actual price is not mentioned. It remains a mystery. And this is in keeping with the whole theme of the book of Ruth: romance and redemption. And when it comes to our redemption, when it comes to the purchase of your soul and mine by Jesus Christ, what the Lord actually paid remains a mystery. Yes, we know he laid down his life. We know that he shed his blood. But that's only part of it. That's only the part that we know about. There was a lot more to do with the actual redemption of our souls and the cleansing away of our sins. What we have in the scriptures is what we see, as it were, on the surface. But we don't know what went through the mind of Christ or the heart of Christ or how severe those sufferings were. We don't know that. That remains a mystery. We don't know what it was like for Christ to be separated from his Father and fellowship to be broken for 3 hours. We don't know that. We're told there were 3 hours of darkness. We're told the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we don't know what it was like for Christ to be forsaken of the Father. That remains a mystery. We don't know what it was like for the Savior to go through those 3 hours of darkness and all what took place there. That's a mystery. Just like Boaz, we know that he paid the price. Christ, we know that he paid the price. But we can say today, none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through, or he found his sheep that were lost. And those words are true. None of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through. We don't know. That is hidden from our eyes. Ere he found his sheep that was lost. We don't know how deep was that valley that Christ entered. We don't know how dark that night Christ passed through. We don't know how severe were the pains that Christ suffered. All those things are shrouded in mystery. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's what the Bible says, and praise God, we believe it with all of our hearts. But can anybody here tonight explain it? Explain what it was for Christ to bear all of the sins of his people on his own body? Nobody can. The greatest theologian, that's beyond his reach. It's all shrouded in mystery. We know he was our substitute. We know he suffered. We know he shed his blood. We know he died for us. We know that. And we praise him and worship him for all he did for us. But listen, we don't know a half of it. We cannot enter into the sufferings of Christ. We've been dealing with Job. We read all about what Job suffered. We dealt with his three friends this morning coming to Job, mourning with him and seeking to comfort him. But that was as far as they could go. They didn't know how Job felt. They couldn't enter into his heart. They didn't know what was going through his mind. And that was one of their fellows. So what must it have been like for Christ, who was the Son of God and is the Son of God and was God's Son and was the sacrificed, taken out of the bosom of the Father to be our substitute and our sacrifice and our Savior? We're only allowed to go as far as the Scriptures have recorded that event. We can't go any further or any deeper. It's a mystery. It is mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explain his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mystery, 'tis mercy all. Let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. You have the mystery regarding Boaz's wealth. You have also the money. Certainly a large amount of money was involved in this transaction. In order that he could have Ruth as his wife, he must pay a high price. And no man paid a greater price than Christ with regard to redemption. When he purchased salvation for his people at that place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ paid a high price. Boaz's price was measured out in silver and gold, but Christ's price was measured out in blood. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And remember what was said about Boaz. We've already referred to it tonight in chapter 2, verse 1. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And our kinsman redeemer is a mighty man of wealth. Christ is a mighty man of wealth. He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold in this world. But we must remember something. It's found in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, mighty man of wealth, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. This mighty man of wealth was willing to give all, to pay all, to surrender all, that he might redeem us from our sins. What a Savior. What a wonderful Savior. This mighty man of wealth became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And who knows? Perhaps the mighty man of wealth that we read about in the book of Ruth gave all that he had in order that he might purchase Ruth for his wife. But one thing we do know, Christ gave his all. So we have Boaz and his witnesses. Boaz and his wealth. We now see Boaz and his wife. Boaz told the elders and the people who met with him at the gate of the city. Verse 10, moreover, Ruth Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Before Ruth could become Boaz's wife, Boaz had to purchase the land. He had to purchase the land first, then purchase his wife. You know, I was thinking about that. And when Christ purchased us, it was the other way around. You see, Boaz purchased the land and then purchased his wife. And the two would enjoy the possession of the land. But Christ purchased us. And then we got the land afterwards. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and we will be in that better land. He purchased us and prepared for us the land. Boaz purchased the land before he could purchase Ruth. And so he had to buy the land. And he says here, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. You take the word purchase there that we have in verse 10. And the word purchase, you'll find in other references, and they have different meanings. So the word has a different meaning elsewhere. But here, in verse 10, The word purchase means, obviously, to buy, means to redeem, it means to possess. It means to possess. So once Boaz paid the price, Ruth would become his possession. So when Christ purchased us with his own blood, we became his possession. Isn't that what Paul says? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, God has purchased us. We are his possession. We no longer belong to the God of this world. We belong to the God of heaven. We're his purchased possession. Acts 20, verse 28. The Apostle Paul states, which, referring to God's people, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Purchased us, now he possesses us. We're not our own, believer. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We're not to live as we please. We're to live in accordance with the Lord's word and how he teaches us and how he instructs us. We're to serve him. Because we belong to him. And know something else, we will always belong to him. We're not going to get lost along the way. The Lord has purchased us. He has paid the price, the shedding of his blood. And we will never be lost. Is he going to lose a soul that he purchased with his own blood? Never. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. We belong to Christ. We can say now with the bride in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's. I am my beloved. I belong to him, and my beloved is mine. He belongs to us. You wouldn't want to be anything else but a Christian, would you? I am my beloved's. I belong to him, and my beloved is mine. Christ belongs to me. We have here also not only the purchase made by Boaz, but we have the purpose of Boaz. Boaz reveals the purpose behind his purchase of the field. Verse 10 again, moreover, Ruth the Moabite asked, the wife of Mahlon have I purchased to be my wife. This speaks to us, first of all, of the love of Boaz. Why was Boaz willing to pay so much for all of the land? Because of buying the land, purchasing the land, he could purchase Ruth. And Ruth would be his wife. And that was his ultimate goal. Speaks to us of his love for Ruth. It is obvious that he did all of this, paid the price, all because of his love for this dear Moabite woman. This was a pure and genuine love which Boaz had for Ruth. It is interesting that in all four chapters of this book, no mention is made of Ruth's appearance. The only thing that is mentioned there was at the end of our reading tonight, whenever the elders said of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. That's all we know about her. As far as her appearance is concerned, she was a young woman. But there's no mention of her appearance as to what she looked like. This in contrast to a number of other women we come across in the scriptures. For example, it is said of Bathsheba, the woman was very beautiful. 2 Samuel 11 and 2. It was said of Esther, the maid was fair and beautiful. Esther 2 and verse 7. And again we find written, Rachel was beautiful and well favored. Genesis 29 and 17. But no such description is given of Ruth. That's not to say she wasn't a beautiful woman. She possibly was. But there's no mention of her beauty. There's no mention of her appearance. But in the eyes of Boaz, do you know something? In the eyes of Boaz, Ruth was the most beautiful woman in the world. That's what she was to Boaz. The most beautiful woman in the world. There certainly wasn't any beauty mentioned. But to Boaz, she was beautiful. And he loved her. And he paid the price, whatever the cost was, to buy all those lands so that he might have Ruth to be his wife. The words of Paul, Galatians 2 and 20. The Son of God loved me and gave himself. His love for us in Christ paid whatever needed to be paid that he might make us his own. We see then the love of Boaz. We notice also the law and Boaz. Something which is not clearly seen in these verses deals with a certain aspect of the law. To turn, please, to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, and here we will again see where grace comes in. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Ruth was a Moabitess. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. That was the law. The law stated that an Ammonite and a Moabite would never enter into the congregation of the law or of the Lord. So if the law condemned her, what was it that saved her? What was it that brought her into the congregation of the Lord? Grace. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. And it was through the grace of Boaz that he was willing to pay the price for the land in order that he might purchase Ruth and have her as his wife. And it was grace that purchased our salvation, that redeemed us, and brought us into the congregation of the Lord, into the family of the Lord. For as we pointed out already, Ruth's name is mentioned in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. She was a Moabitess. And the commandment of the Lord said that no Moabite would enter into the congregation of the Lord. Just like no sinner will enter into the kingdom of heaven, except they're saved by grace and redeemed by the blood. And here is Ruth. She's been redeemed. She's been saved by grace from being cast out of the congregation of the Lord forever. That's why we often and enjoy singing that hymn, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am." We go on then and look at the life and Boaz. In making Ruth his wife, Boaz wanted to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. Verse 5 and verse 10. A reason for redeeming the land and Ruth was to perpetuate the inheritance of Elimelech and Elimelech's family. That is, to raise up the name of the dead. To raise up the name of Elimelech. To raise up the name of Chilion. To raise up the name of Mahlon. It was their inheritance. It was their land, their ground. And so, Boaz purchased it. Purchased the land that belonged to dead men, to keep up their name and keep up their line, their family. For if Ruth had not have been married again, that line would come to an end. And you wouldn't see Ruth's name in the genealogy of Christ. See how the Lord worked it all out. So you think of what we have here. To raise up the name of the dead. In other words, it was to give life where death reigned. Ruth's husband, Mahlon, was dead, so Boaz marrying Ruth would mean that his line would be carried on. Where before there was death, now there is life. Death would not reign. It wouldn't be the end of the line. Boaz would marry Ruth and have children and be part of the genealogy of Christ. And where there was death before, when Boaz redeemed Ruth, now there's life. There's life to the line of Elimelech. And there's life for Ruth to be included in the genealogy of Christ. And who's Christ? He's the one who gives life to those who are dead in sin. Isn't that a wonderful story? I just love this book because it tells us so much about the Lord and His work of redemption. The unsaved soul is spiritually dead, but Christ gives life through His redeeming work. See, when you look at the book of Ruth, you don't have to stretch anything to bring Christ into it. He's there. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, and the same truth is found in Romans 5 and 17. And now in the last place, we have the prayer for Boaz. The prayer for Boaz. We read in verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. That was the prayer of the elders. And it's a prayer for a couple who are about to be married. And it's good to offer prayers on the behalf of young couples that are getting married. And it is good also, as we see here, that the Lord was part of this prayer. Because the elders said, we are witnesses, the Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel. It's good to pray for the Lord's blessing on the marriage of a couple. We notice what they prayed for. Quickly, they prayed for favor. The Lord had favored Rachel and Leah. It's a prayer offered for the Lord to favor Ruth. They prayed for fortune. The wording of the prayer is, and do thou worthily in Ephratah. The word worthily there means get thee riches or power. So we can see that the prayer was for the Lord to prosper them both. They prayed for favor, they prayed for fortune, they prayed for fame. The prayer was, and be famous in Bethlehem. He was already known as a great man of wealth, but the prayer was that he would be made even greater. He and his wife would have even greater fame. And then they prayed for fruitfulness. They prayed in the verse 12, and let the house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. You think of all that they prayed for. You can apply them to ourselves as Christians. We want to be fruitful too. We want to be famous, not according to what the world thinks is famous. We want to be well known as children of the Lord. We want the Lord to favor us. This is what we want the Lord to do for us. We want to have a fortune, no, not of silver and gold. We want to be rich towards Christ. You can apply all those items for bear to ourselves. Again, what a wonderful story this is. See Christ in every verse. trust that it has warmed your heart tonight as it warmed mine in the study of it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving God and eternal Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. How we see Him here. What a beautiful, beautiful picture we have of the One who's altogether lovely. The One of whom we can say, this is my beloved and this is my friend. The One of whom we can say tonight, Lord Jesus, I love Thee. Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts. May we think much upon Christ this week. May that even in itself prepare our hearts for next Sabbath day. So, Lord, bless us this evening. Give us a greater love for the Savior. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Now we belong to Jesus. Be with us now, dear Lord, as we leave Thy house. Part us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. Keep us safe, Lord, until we meet again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore.